Well, it is a gift for us to gather around God's Word this morning. And we're going to focus this morning on what I would describe as a historic Christian practice that feels unusually fitting for us to focus on as we go into 2022, and that is waiting. So if you have your Bible, either digitally or physically, I invite you to turn with me both to Luke 2, and then I'm going to read also from 2 Peter 3. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And now over to 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Well, I've mentioned before that one of my favorite movies of all time is The Matrix. And no, I have not seen the new one, so do not tell me anything about it. And if you've seen The Matrix, you'll know that one of the main characters is a fellow named Morpheus. And Morpheus is a person of purpose. In fact, he's organized his entire life around an oracle, a promise, that he would be the one who finds the one. And in the bigger picture, there's a war between machines and humans, and people are living in this matrix, which is sort of not the real world. And Morpheus is waking up. He knows his purpose, that he is to search for and find and wait for the one. And of course, that time comes when he finds Neo, who is the one, and he explains to Neo that generations of people have been waiting for him, that generations of people have been longing to find and hold and behold the one who would save them from this war against the machines. Morpheus, in my mind, is a picture of the Christian of purpose, the Christian who is waiting, actively hoping to find the one. One of the things that struck me this Advent season, in two of the services I was watching online, but one of the things that struck me about this Advent season is that Jesus comes into a context where people are longing to find him. He enters into a culture, the Israel culture, where people are waiting for him. They've been praying for his arrival for years, for decades, for generations. And when he is found by people, they celebrate because he is the one they've been waiting for. They found the one. One commentator in Luke 2 points out that all the characters, Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, they're all waiting. They're all waiting for the Messiah that was promised to show up. And Simeon, who we just read about, is one of those characters who's waiting. In fact, there's that little phrase about him that I find so striking. It says about Simeon, we don't know a lot about him. We know he loves the Lord. We know he serves the Lord. And we know that the Spirit told him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Imagine how that would have shaped his life as he got older, especially. He knows from the revelation of the Spirit that he will meet the Messiah. But there's that phrase about Simeon that says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that little statement basically brings up the entire Old Testament story that we preach through over Advent. That God promised to deal with sin, that God promised to restore Israel, that God promised to bring forgiveness and renewal and give his people new hearts and bring redemption to his whole creation. And Simeon was one of the many people, part of the people of Israel, who were desperately waiting to find that Messiah. Day in and day out, they would have been praying, going to the temple, asking for the Lord to come in power and glory. And I don't know if this is as remarkable to you as it is to me, but you need to know that the events described in Luke 2 come after 400 years of what people call the 400 years of silence. The time between Malachi and Matthew, or Malachi and the Gospel of Luke, 400 years pass. 400 years where there are no prophecies, there's no kings who come, there's no messages from the Lord about what's happening. It's called the season of silence. And yet, after 400 years of silence from God, when Jesus comes, people are waiting. And of course, the good news of Luke 2 for Simeon is that God did not disappoint. The day came where Simeon was moved to go into the temple, and he sees Mary, he sees Joseph, he sees that child, and he knows that that is the Messiah. And so he goes up to the child, he holds the child, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." You know what Simeon's basically saying there? "I can die, Lord. I can die. I've seen with my own eyes the salvation through this child that is Jesus Christ." That's a powerful scene. But now as we move beyond the Advent season, as we move beyond the Christmas season into a new year, I want to highlight something that I think sometimes we just don't highlight enough in the church. And this is one of the most intriguing and confusing and beautiful parts of the biblical story. And that is that things did not come to an end when Jesus came. Or, to put it differently, we don't just look back on what happened when Jesus came. We're also still waiting. And to join the church is to join a community that is still waiting. In fact, one of the things that would have confused the early disciples, and we know even Paul, he was just trying to struggle with what in the world it meant that Jesus rose from the dead and he went to be with the Father, but Caesar was still on the throne, Herod's were still in power, corruption and violence and pain and death and sin were still experienced. What did Jesus come to do? They thought that that would be the end of the story. They thought that Jesus would decisively, once and for all, deal with sin, deal with violence, deal with hatred, renew his creation, bring the fullness of his blessing. And then they see this Messiah figure, Jesus, get handed over and crucified in the most humiliating death. They see him rise from the dead, which confirms that he is the anointed one, that he is the Messiah. But then he ascends to be with the Father. And there's still pain. And don't get me wrong, I want to underscore that Jesus decisively gained victory over death. He decisively defeated Satan. He decisively took on and absorbed and took our sin for us in and through his death and resurrection. But even after that, we still grieve death. We still experience temptation. We still experience all the pain that this world has and suffering under the curse of sin. And the striking thing, and I'm going to come back to this in just a minute, is that Jesus isn't just sort of like forgetting the plan. It's not like he doesn't know what people were hoping for. What Jesus has done, and this is what the parables in Matthew are all about, is he sort of pushed back the end of all things, the judgment over evil and sin and misery and all the rest, he pushed that back so that more people could come to faith in him, turn their lives in repentance and faith, and experience his kingdom that has come, but is still coming in its fullness at a later point. And so, if that's true, you and I, as Christians, enter into a story where we are still waiting for the conclusion. To join a church, to be a believer, is to join a community that is patiently waiting in hope for the day when Jesus, who came and conquered, will come again in glory and power and blessing. He will once and for all judge evil. He will deal with sin. He will make this whole creation new once and for all. We still wait for that. Simone Weil, a Jewish writer, actually puts it this way. I wouldn't state it the same way, but he gets his point across. He writes, "Waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life." What do you think of that quote? Waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. And what he's after, And this is so foundational to Christianity, is that we actually live in hope. We've been told that Jesus who came is coming again. The last words of Jesus in Revelation is, "I am coming soon." And John, who's writing this revelation, says, "Yes, come soon, Jesus." And so we have hope for that future. And what defines our life, kind of like Morpheus in the Oracle, is waiting patiently and living our lives accordingly to what is still coming. And now I want us to do some reflection on how that's going for us as the Church of Jesus. Because here's my hunch. I could be wrong. Maybe it's not true for you. I think most Western believers are terrible at waiting. I know that's true for me. I'm not good at waiting. And I think for you and I, growing up in the digital modern age, waiting is a very hard thing for us. I mean, you and I can turn on our TV. We have instant streaming. Younger people don't even know what Blockbuster was. You had to, like, go out of your house and go, yeah, I see one person nodding. You had to, like, go find a movie, and it took you, like, an hour to decide as a family. We can now sit on our couch with our phone, punch in some numbers, and food shows up at our door hot 15 minutes later. You didn't even move. We live in the day of same-day delivery with Amazon, and we can get frustrated or stressed or angry if it shows up the next day. Or we get Kindle because we don't have the patience to wait for the book. I mean, this is the world we live in. And I mean, it's not just me who comments on how this is forming us into an instant gratification, impatient culture. There's many jokes from many people. Just last week, I don't know if any of you are on the Clayton Facebook page. It's a very pleasant page. No one's arguing over COVID on that page. It's very peaceful. That's a joke, by the way. And someone posted on that page, "I don't know who needs to hear this," is the quote. "I don't know who needs to hear this, but stop trying to track that Facebook or that Amazon package. It's in God's hands now." And that joke, it's funny, and you know why. Because we've all done it. I haven't done this. Other people have done this, where you're like, reload. Where is it shipped? When's it coming? When's the estimated arrival time? Because we're so impatient. We're so hardwired for instant gratification. And that is a problem when it comes to living in a story where we are called to wait for its conclusion. We are called to learn the practices of kindling hope and organizing our lives around that thing that is still coming, that is the return of Jesus Christ to renew all things. But now here's where I'm going to get into our business a little more. I actually think there's a deeper, harder, and more difficult question for us to ask. You ready for it? Are we even waiting at all? Are we even waiting at all for Jesus' return? Can you and I really relate, if we're honest with ourselves, to Simeon or Zechariah or Elizabeth or Mary or Anna, all the characters in Luke 2? Can we relate to sort of a life that is marked by hopeful, patient, prayerful waiting? Where we are regularly praying, "Lord, may it be in my lifetime that I see your Messiah come in glory and power." Is that our prayer? I don't know. I know that for me, it is easy to get not just formed by the instant gratification impatience of our culture. I'm getting pulled right out of the biblical story into a whole different story that isn't waiting, right? There's many books that have been written on the Western narrative, on sort of the secular story. And one of the things that many writers, believers and non-believers, agree on is that most people are not optimistic and hopeful about the future. And therefore, what we do is we live just in the present moment. We live in what one writer calls the imminent frame. Don't think about the past. Don't think about the future. Just enjoy the moment. One writer describes our cultural way of living as a cheerful nihilism. A cheerful nihilism. That is to say, we are very actually fearful about the future. What will happen to our world? What will come in the future of all the decisions we make in our creation? Sort of a fear about the future. And as a result, we don't talk about it. We also don't like the past. And so we just sort of enjoy the moment. We enjoy what we can buy. We enjoy where we can travel. What we look forward to is the next Amazon package, the next event at Rogers Arena, the next game we can buy, the next technological gadget that'll make our lives just a little bit easier and faster and simpler. That's what we live, just in the imminent frame. And so I have to ask the question, are we even living in our story? Are we even a people who are waiting? When's the last time we've prayed for Jesus to come back in our lifetime? That was a staple prayer for Jewish people before the arrival of Christ the first time. That was the deepest longing of hearts, that they would, like Simeon, hold the Messiah. Is that our story? And now I want to read for us what I think is a very, very powerful passage from 2 Peter 3. I actually read this in my own devotions a week ago, and I just marveled at this passage. There's many sermons I could preach on this, but here's our New Year's message right here. 2 Peter 3, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Are you catching that passage? I mean, it has so much to tell us about God's character, God's timing, God's patience, and God. And this is, by the way, Peter writes this to a persecuted church where Christians, at least if not at the time of writing, shortly thereafter, are being killed for saying that Jesus is Lord and not the Caesar. So this is serious business. Like, they're not playing church. They could be killed for being believers. And Peter is saying to them, church, don't lose hope. Don't give way to fear. Don't give way to despair. The same God who called you into faith, the same God who brought you into redemption through Jesus, he's coming. Jesus is coming. Hold on to hope. Hold on to your trust. Hold on to faith as you wait for the day where Jesus will be revealed in glory and power. All the enemies of Jesus will be brought down, and their whole restoration of this creation will take place. Hold on to hope, church. And I can't help but think that's a word in season for the Western church, who perhaps in this season at this time is living in a whole lot of fear. Perhaps fear about the future, fear about the present, and at the same time as being lulled out of the true story, the biblical story, into a story that has our gaze fixed on the imminent frame, the here and the now, and we just avoid any sense of what is to come. And Peter says to us, along with the New Testament writers and the Old Testament writers, wait for the Lord. As Psalm 27 puts it, wait for the Lord, be strong, do not give up hope, wait for the Lord. I wonder if one of the things that we should commit ourselves to going into 2022 is learning how to wait. How does that sound for resolution? I don't think that's going to make it on any like Facebook pages or popular social media posts. Learning how to wait, the resolution of 2022. Joining the generations of people who have gone before us, praying that Christ would come in our lifetime. I don't know about you, I have grandparents who prayed for that. I also have parents who pray for that. My mom regularly tells me, and I actually used to think this is interesting or quaint, and now I actually think it's beautiful, a regular prayer that Jesus will come in her lifetime. Is that your prayer? Because praying like that is praying like Simeon, praying like Anna, praying like Mary, praying like Elizabeth, praying like Zechariah, praying like the generations of believers who have gone before us and asked for the kingdom to come in its fullness in our lifetime. The renewal that God promises in Jesus to come finally and once and for all. One of the prayers that's been bubbling up in me over this week as I've been living in these passages has been that Jesus would come in our lifetime and that this church and the churches in our city would be churches that are ready, churches that have hearts like Simeon that are so full of joy that the Savior who came in obscurity, now coming in glory, is here. And we are ready for the liberation that he has come and promised and will without question bring. The resurrection seals it. But I want to spend just a few minutes talking about how this kind of patience, this kind of waiting, this kind of hope doesn't come naturally. I don't think it comes naturally to anyone living in the impatient, instant gratification Western story. And what's striking to me is in Luke 2, if you read the whole passage, like from beginning to end, just that chapter, you'll notice that a lot of the activity happens around the temple. A lot of the activity happens in places of prayer and worship. And what I know, at least from reading about the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had feasts and celebrations and gatherings all the time, where they grounded themselves again in the scriptures. They grounded themselves together in the promises that God made to renew all things. And they stirred together the hope of the true story. And just to give you sort of a glimpse of how I experienced that myself over the course of December, like 3 weeks ago now, which feels like forever ago after you spend time in isolation, but about 3 weeks ago is mid-December, and the Grunholm, I don't know if you have this in December, the Grunholm was a bit of a crazy mess. And Brittany got sick, and I noticed that when I get sick, everything is just fine in my family, but when Brittany gets sick, the whole house collapses into chaos and disorder. And so Brittany got sick. I was juggling a number of things at home and with our kids and also with work. And it was Thursday night, and it was Dwell. And I felt, if I'm honest with you, like skipping Dwell. But the problem is I'm the lead pastor, and I have to go because it looks bad if you're not there. We're being honest this morning, right? So I go to Dwell. I'm going there tired. I'm going there exhausted. I join the worship and the prayer. I'm late. And you know what happens? We start praying together. We start singing. And Jonathan and Brittany, they organize the whole thing around waiting and hope. And I found as I'm praying with them, I'm getting drawn into the worship, I'm singing, all of a sudden my heart is getting realigned with the true story. I went in there in a deep, bad place, and I came out of there in a different space. Have you ever experienced that in worship? You ever experienced that praying with friends in your small group? You ever experienced that just gathering together with other believers to be in the presence of Christ in prayer? That's what happens. You get drawn back into the true story. You get pulled back into hope. You learn how to wait together. And one of my honest concerns about this whole season of COVID is that it often forces us away from each other, which is the one thing we often need to kindle and gather ourselves in patient hope. And I want to say as a pastor to the church this morning, do not let your life fall into isolation, because we need each other to kindle worship, to kindle prayer, to live in patient expectation that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is coming, and he's coming in glory and power, and everything God promised will come to pass when he returns. Finally, let me say this about patience and waiting. It is not passive. I think the word waiting for most of us, when you hear it, it kind of feels like sitting around doing nothing. But one of the reasons I love the example of Morpheus is because when you watch the movie The Matrix, he is not passive. In fact, he's spending all of his time freeing people's minds. That's the way they describe it in The Matrix, where he's waking people up to see reality, that The Matrix is actually an illusion, but what's behind the scenes that no one sees is this cosmic battle. And Morpheus wants people to see this is what's really happening. You need to live in a certain way because this is the true story. And he invites people to join him in waiting and searching for the one. That, for me, is a picture of the church waiting. We don't sit on our hands. We face reality for what it is. And we boldly, courageously, lovingly invite people to turn their gaze to see Jesus Christ for who he is. We invite people to see that the King who came and was humiliated on the cross is coming again in glory and power and restoration. And he will bring down every stronghold that stands against the kingdom of God, and he will bring restoration to his entire creation forever. The work we do in the time between resurrection and return is make Jesus known. And you've heard me say this a dozen times from behind this pulpit. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because God is patient. That's what 2 Peter 3 says. The reason God has not sent Jesus to bring restoration is because he wants more people to hear the gospel of Jesus and turn in repentance and faith. Think about that. That's the reason he hasn't come back. He's not lazy. He's not asleep behind the wheel. He hasn't forgotten the promise he's made. He is patiently, graciously pushing back the end of the story so that people can respond and live in the salvation of Jesus. That means we have work to do. If 2022 will be for us a season of learning how to wait, it is an active waiting, where we courageously share the faith we have in the Savior that is Jesus. Let me finish with an image that comes from Leslie Newbegin about the church waiting for Jesus' return. New Beginnings has this beautiful picture. New Beginnings, a missionary in India who came back to the West and helped a lot of people see how to live into the biblical story. But his image was of Jesus Christ as the bright morning star that's rising over the world. And this, just picture this beautiful sunrise. I know it's hard for us in BC to picture that, but we had some recently, a beautiful, huge sunrise just dipping up in the horizon. And he pictures Christians as people who turn and see that shining, bright light. Their faces are locked on that sun that is rising. And we start moving towards that light, our gaze fixed on it, our hope fixed on it, knowing that that sun is going to rise. And what Newbegin says, the churches must do as we see the light and the light reflects off our face. There are still many people in darkness, but what they now see is the light radiating off of the faces of believers. And as those living in darkness see the light radiating off the faces of believers, it causes them to turn and see that rising sun that is Jesus the King, who will bring that final day, and the whole creation will radiate with his light. That's our mission, and that is our hope. So to quote Psalm 27, church, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Do not give up hope. Wait for the Lord.